Nice catch. Good morning. I'm Zach Larson, and I have some tough questions for us to tackle this morning. But before we get to those, I want to start with an easy one. What was the holiday that we just celebrated? Good. You're awake. That's good. Thanksgiving, of course. And that's why we as a church have been in this sermon series called Full, as we've explored what it means to be grateful, thankful, hopeful, faithful, and today, blessed. But blessed perhaps from a slightly different perspective than you've thought of before. So I'd invite you to pull out one of those cards from the seat backs that Ryan referenced. And as we're going today, I'd ask you to write down some things for why you feel blessed. Another easy question. What was the holiday we celebrated before Thanksgiving back at the end of October? Halloween. And one of the favorites for the boys in my family. This is one of my all-time favorite Halloween pictures. But I want to remind you that Halloween is not just for kids, is it? My wife and I love to get into the spirit as well. And this year was special. We were enjoying some newfound freedoms. We're regaining some independence as our boys are growing in their independence. They were off in the neighborhood trick-or-treating with friends, and we got to sit around the fire and enjoy some time with other adults as we passed out candy to kids who came by. And during that fireside conversation, a neighbor of ours commented, "I'm so excited. The weather is so good, I think I can sleep with my windows open for one last time this season." Another quickly interjected and said, "No way. I'm so thankful that open window season is over." We were perplexed. "Why is that?" And they said, "Well, then I can be real again when my windows are shut." I wanted to have a picture of an open window at night for you up here, but all the ones I found online looked a little bit creepy. So I went with the Family Guy. And as neighbors, we quickly went around the circle and all shared stories of our open window conversations that we had heard from our neighbors. And I'll spare you the details, but of course I want you to know those stories were always about the neighbor and never ourselves. Why do I share that with you? Well, I want you to know that this morning I stand before you as the neighbor. I'm real. And if I'm honest, there's many times in my life that I would love to have the windows shut on what's been going on. Also a disclaimer, I'm not a pastor. But my parents are both pastors, and I know Pastor Glenn pretty well, and I know that there's some times pastors would love to have the windows stay shut on their lives as well. So if I'm not a pastor, and I'm not perfect, who am I, and why am I up here? Well, I'm a parent. My four boys are sitting over there quietly for now. I appreciate that. I'm a coach of kids' sports. I have a job. I try to serve here at church like you do. And in the middle of all that, I have some hobbies that I enjoy. I'm probably a lot like you, except that I'm up here feeling a little stressed, and you're out there relaxed and enjoying a cup of coffee. So would you please pray with me? Dear God, please bless this time we have to worship you. Allow us today to open the windows of our life to you, to be vulnerable and real, and to accept your blessings of grace, forgiveness, generosity, and love. Help us to feel your Holy Spirit move in this place so that as you change our hearts and minds, you also strengthen us to better live in love for you. Amen. I'm curious, when's the last time you had a great adventure? And I'm not talking a road trip with screaming and fighting kids in the back seat. I'm talking a real adventure, a time when you went into the great unknown to explore getting from here to there, a time when you pushed yourself to the limits. I'm talking a Lewis and Clark kind of adventure. Over the last month, I've been reading this book. It's called Undaunted Courage, and it's the story of Captain Meriwether Lewis, his relationship with President Jefferson, his friendship and partnership with William Clark, as they led the Corps of Discovery from St. Louis into the great unknown on their way to the Pacific Ocean. And it's an amazing tale of adventure, endurance, sacrifice, a little luck, and determination. There's probably not enough adjectives to describe it. When did you last have a trip like that? If you haven't had a good one lately, I'd highly recommend it. This summer, I had an epic adventure. It wasn't quite on the scale of Lewis and Clark, but I decided that I would ride my bike across the state of Iowa. I was turning 40 this year, and I wanted to have a fitness and fundraising challenge. And so along with 10,000 other crazy people, I got on my bike at the Missouri River on the western edge and rode to the eastern edge to the Mississippi. Thankfully, I had the support of some friends who came with me for days or the whole week, and I coerced my brother into supporting us and driving the RV to help support us as we went from there all the way to here. There's a lot of adjectives for that trip as well. I'll spare you most of those details, but I want to share one moment with you. It's a moment that sticks out vividly. I was in the middle of a long, grueling climb up a hill, and despite what you've heard, Iowa is not flat. Nothing on a bike is flat. So I'm in the middle of this long climb, and I ride up next to an older gentleman, and as strangely typical on Ragri, I started having a conversation with a complete stranger. And we talked about life, and we talked about family and kids and why we were doing the ride. And then the small talk started to kind of wear down, and I looked up and realized it was a long way still to go on that hill. So I joked with him, as our kids do to us in the car, and said, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" It was quiet for a second, and I kept pedaling and panting. And then I heard, "Never there, always here." Wow, that's deep. That was profound. I expected to look up and over and see Yoda from Star Wars. I thought, wow, never there, always here. And then I realized that we were going like 5 miles an hour, and if I never started pedaling faster, I would never get there to meet my friends at the craft beer tent. So off I went. But those words stuck with me, and I thought, maybe there's something to that. It seems like good advice to live by, doesn't it? And I think we can all do better at living in the moment rather than worrying about there. I'm guessing you've done it like me. Perhaps you've been on a vacation, and during that trip, you're already thinking about planning the next one, or at the very least, looking at your busy schedule for when you return. Or how about time with our kids when you should be in the moment, and instead we're worrying about what we have to get done or what they have to do? And it's not just our schedules and our kids. It's our lives. It's our money. It's our stuff. Instead of being content where we are, we're worrying about where we need to go. The Bible gives us some good advice for this. In Matthew 6, 25 and 26, Jesus shares, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" There's many other scripture references that we could look at that encourage us to stop worrying about the future and trust in God. I think, though, we're actually getting better at this as a culture. Current trends would point to the fact that we've moved towards an experience culture rather than just a consumer and material economy. Many have lamented for years about that consumer culture that we place too much emphasis on stuff. Recent research shows that an experience gift has way more longer-lasting happiness than a material gift. Perhaps we keep that in mind as we're doing our Christmas shopping. And we should know that millennials are already fully on board with this. A recent Harris Group study showed that 72% of millennials would prefer to spend significantly more on experience gifts than they would on material ones. Their Facebook pages back that up too. I'm sure that your social media is awash in pictures of people posting about their vacations, their trips, their experiences. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. In fact, I think it's great to be here in the moment and enjoy life, but I don't think it's just about being here. Because regardless of all those experiences, God has an eternal experience waiting for us. All the stuff and all the experiences along the way are just part of that journey to get us from here on earth to there in heaven. And even more important than that, it's not just about us. God didn't put us on earth here on earth just to get there. God also commissions us to bring others along with. And friends, that's at the core of our vision here at church, to reach others so that God can transform. So all those things along the way, the stuff, the experiences, how you treat someone or tip somebody for the work they've done, how you work with others or give to those in need. All those experiences are important, but they're just actions that I believe are building up to a moment that I think is so important and so defining that it will be marked by a question mark or an exclamation point. And you say, punctuation, what does that have to do with anything? Let me share that I think you will have, and I will have, a moment in our lives, if not many, where someone that we have interacted with finds out that we're a Christian. And when they do, do you want that moment to be defined by a question mark? You're a Christian? Really? Oh, I see. The way you've treated me, the way you helped that person, how you donated to that cause, really? You're a Christian? I don't want any of that. Or do you want that moment to be defined by an exclamation point? You're a Christian. I get it now. All those times that you listened to me, helped someone else, donated to that cause, I get it. You're a Christian, and I want some of that. Perhaps you don't think that will happen to you. Well, it may not here on earth, but Scripture tells us that it will happen for each of us before we go from here to there. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of today's gospel lesson? And it's a little long, so stretch out and get comfy. From Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed. You who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply to them, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and we did not help you?" He will reply to them, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to the eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Here ends the gospel reading, and you may almost be seated. But before you do, I want to do a little test. I'm going to put some things up on the screen, some good works, if you will. Just a list of nice stuff we could do, and as soon as you've done one, you can sit down. And then just stay standing if you haven't done enough good things. Is that okay? No, I'm just kidding. You may be seated. We would never do that. We can't do that because it's not our place. We could never do enough good works, and yet God asks us to do them. That's tough stuff. I don't like hearing things like that, and I'm not so sure I like even talking about them, but guess what? God provides. God blesses. You see, for months, I've known that I would give this message. Through scripture, devotions, prayer, and experiences that I've had, I had already formulated a lot of the themes and the thoughts. But I didn't know the gospel reading or the theme for this sermon series. Originally, I had been asked to do the message back in June, trying to help the church fill in some gaps as we're in a search for a new senior pastor. And then June got bumped to August, and August was a series on music, and I have no musical talents, so I was bumped from that one out to September and then November. I think the worship team was waiting for the new senior pastor to be called, so they didn't need me. But they forgot I'm on the call team as well, and our work is not quite done. So here I am when they found out a tough gospel reading to deal with, and they said, good luck. But I'm okay with that because God has already blessed us with just what we need for today. Just what we need to deal with a passage like this. So if you've been writing why you're blessed, I'd ask you to take that card back out and write two more things on it, please. Two words, generosity and grace. And we're going to unpack those words for a few minutes because I believe that's exactly what God has given us to deal with here on earth. Some quick questions. I'm guessing I won't have a lot of takers on these, but raise your hand if you think you have more than enough time in your life. No takers? We had a couple last night. There's one. Perfect. There's a lot of servant work to be done at church during the upcoming season, so find me after church. How about raise your hand if you have more than enough money? Any takers there? All right, there's a couple. Good. I also serve as CFO at church, so we should talk after church if you have more than enough money. How about talents or skills? Did God give you more than enough of those? I'm guessing those are hard questions to answer because we're wired here on earth that there's never enough. So if there's never enough here or rarely enough, why would God ask us to give it then? I'm a financial planner in my day job, and judging by the lack of audience participation to that question and the lack of those who have more than enough, I won't quit my day job. But I'm curious, if there's rarely enough in our lives, and this happens regardless of income or net worth, low income, high net worth, high income, low net worth, wherever you fall on that spectrum, it's probably rarely enough. And I'm guessing there's a few of you thinking, okay, test me, give me a couple million, I'll let you know if that's more than enough. But wherever people are, we're all wired, and there's rarely enough. So why would God ask us to give it? Because God has enough. And it starts with love, enough for everyone, and grace and generosity and forgiveness and ultimately our provisions, those things that we sometimes feel we are blessed with here. So we've been in a season of Thanksgiving where we're called to be thankful and grateful for what we've been given here. But I don't think that determines if we're blessed. I don't think whether you have a lot or a little means that you are loved any more or less by God. God loves each of us dearly, and that's why we are blessed with generosity and grace. So we leave this season of Thanksgiving and we enter the greatest season of generosity, a season of giving gifts and receiving gifts, a season of parties, a season of family gatherings, of holiday coffee, all kinds of things that we love. Oh, and a season of dining and shopping. Let's not forget about that. In fact, I know you are all great at dining and shopping. How do I know that? Well, because the Naperville Sun told me this summer through an article that Naperville is now the number one city, outside of Chicago, of course, but the number one city in the state for the money spent on retail and dining. I don't know whether to congratulate or what, but I want to say inherently there's nothing wrong with that. I love shopping as much as anyone, and going out to a great dining experience that's not McDonald's, that's one of my favorite things. No offense to those McDonald's lovers. But is that what we really want to be known for? Is that what we as a city and an area want to be known for? I think there's more to it than that, and I don't. I want us to be known as people of God who strive to live with grace, forgiveness, and generosity. So what does that mean for us practically? I think it means we can live like Lewis and Clark. I know 200 years ago adventures aren't real practical, but here's what I mean. Lewis and Clark were prime examples of living here in the moment, always focused on there. They dealt with dangers. They were chased by bears. They were exhausted and starved. And yet in those moments of trial, they never stopped being appreciative for what they've been given here. They wrote thousands of pages of all they experienced and explored. And yet, as much as they were focused on here, they never took their eyes off of where they were going. In case Lewis and Clark aren't practical enough for you, I want to share two quick stories. One of my favorite conversations recently at work was with a couple who was exploring their future, and we were talking about goals, priorities, and budget. And in that conversation, we looked at where their money was going, and a lot of it was going to golf. And I want to be clear, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. A lot was also going to giving, and I think there's everything right with that, but the coolest part about it is the woman looked at her husband and said, "Don't you think our giving budget should at least match our golf budget?" Thankfully, they were on the same page, and they agreed that it should. And you're perhaps sitting there thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me. I don't golf. I wouldn't waste my money on that. But what about vacations, shopping, dining? Should our budgets for giving match our vacation budget or our shopping budget? Let's go back to the dining idea. When you go out to these holiday dinners, what will you tip? The internet tells me that 15% is now low. The 18 to 20% is probably typical, or 20% plus. But let's imagine a dinner. You go out to one of your favorite restaurants with your favorite partner and another couple whom you enjoy, and you have a great meal. Wonderful conversation, exceptional service, and at the end of that meal, you're surprised by someone else's generosity. The other couple tells you that they will pay for your meal. You object the natural way, "I don't understand it," just say thank you. But after that exchange, they insist and they say, "We want to pay for it, you just tip." How will you tip in that moment when someone else pays the price? Isn't that what God has done for us? Jesus came at Christmas, born a human to die as a human, to forgive all our sins and give us eternal life. Jesus paid for us, and all God asks us to do is live with generosity to respond to that. So what about that giving? How do we respond? Well, the internet tells me that 2% is kind of the national average, and I know you're all well above average, so I'm sure it's beyond that, but the Bible in the Old Testament talks about tithes or 10%. The New Testament, Jesus calls us to give tithes and offerings above that. Why? Why would God ask us to do that when it appears there's never enough here? I believe it's because God wants generosity for us, not from us. And giving helps us balance the not enough here with the more than enough there. And God has blessed us with love, grace, forgiveness, and generosity, more than enough. So whether we think we have enough or not, in worldly terms, God calls us to share it with the least of these to help us and others get from here to there. So let's move on to grace, because I'm guessing it's perhaps hard to feel blessed so far. A tough gospel reading, and then some guy you barely know up here talking about money and giving, probably the two least favorite subjects in church. So let's move on to grace, because grace helps us to complete the story. If you've tuned out a little bit, that's okay. I'm not offended. I'm filled with grace. I invite you back, and God invites us back every time. From the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." I need grace. There's never enough good I can do. I need grace, and God gives it over and over. Here's one example of how grace shows up in my life. Earlier this year, Kristen and I had a chance to go to San Francisco, a trip through my work, and we were going to take my parents and our boys, so we had fun planning out the trip. And we talked about the places we'd want to go, the Golden Gate Bridge and seeing trolley cars and seeing a Giants game. And oh, one more thing, the Golden State Warriors would have a playoff game. The Warriors are the NBA basketball team, and they're the favorite team of our 11-year-old son. And Steph Curry, who plays for them, their all-star, is the sports idol of many young boys, including my son Alex. So we thought that would be a great incentive. We were working on some behaviors at home that we wanted to improve. If there's any who play Fortnite, we were trying to get him to level up a little bit higher. So we had the incentive, we had the challenge, and we were making progress, but it was never enough. And on the eve of that trip, the levels hadn't been achieved. The incentive was not met. And so everything in this world about parenting, I've been told, says, no, he didn't earn it. He can't go. But everything I was reading in my devotions at that time talked of grace and how we can never live up. And God wants experiences for us. And I realized I needed to put that into practice. So we went. Of course, I wanted to go to the game too. That might have been part of the reason that we went. But it was also because I wanted it for him and with him. And doesn't that sound scriptural? God is grace. God wants us in heaven, not just for us, but that's what we were designed for. And God wants heaven not only for us, but with us. And it all starts with grace. So we went to the game, and that's where this picture is from. We enjoyed great food. We had a blast. We bonded. We saw Steph Curry. We laughed and talked. We got a picture, and we were put in an action figures box where we even became superheroes. But that picture doesn't show it all. There were certainly some tough moments leading up to that game, moments where I'm glad our windows were shut at home. But we all have those moments. And I'm living with the daily grace and forgiveness of God, so I knew I needed to share it with others. You have that blessing of grace as well, and it's unending, so share it. I'd ask you to go back to the list if you've been making one and think about how you're blessed, not just in worldly terms, because the blessings that we have, it's not about how much. The blessing is generosity to give and receive. Generosity is the scale that balances never enough with more than enough. And the blessing is not about the experiences that we have, and not only those, not just for ourselves or others. The blessing is grace. There are never enough good works to earn our way in, and grace is the scale that balances actions and salvation. Jesus is the ultimate example of giving and serving. So it makes sense that God's way of blessing is the ultimate. God's not only blessing us by making our lives better through generosity and grace, God is also reaching and transforming others through you. As we close, I want you to think about the stories I've shared, because they're all part of God's story. That guy on the bike, he was right. We're called to live in the moment here instead of worrying about there. But that guy didn't have the whole story. Lewis and Clark were right. God wants us to live here, now, always focused on there. But they didn't even get it all right. There's not enough actions we can do. In Matthew 25, the gospel reading, it is right. It's scripture. Our generosity is a blessing from God, and it matters. Generosity matters because God will make the ultimate decision for us about here or there, but not even that gospel reading tells the whole story. God gives us scripture together, and Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9 helps us finish that story. It's not through our works we are saved, but it is by God's grace, and through our faith we are saved. Friends, we are blessed, and I would ask that you close with me in prayer. Dear God, I thank you for being here with us today. I thank you for giving us many things to be thankful for. And regardless of how our Thanksgiving was and how our lives feel right now, we are blessed. Our lives here on earth will always be an up and down adventure, but Jesus has blazed the trail to get us to heaven. as you prepare us for Christmas. I ask that you let us enjoy the blessings of the here and now, but even more I pray that God's blessings of grace, generosity, and love flow out through us from here to there to everywhere. Amen.